Everybody, this week I want to just go over some of the fundamental ideas from Parashat Vayera because I think that it's so valuable to go through these concepts, and we didn't have class last week, so bear with me. We're gonna be jumping around. We're gonna be running through different ideas. So open up your Chumashim to Parashat Vayera. So it starts off Vayera Elav Adonai Be'elonim Amrei V'hu Yoshev Petach Ha'ohel Kehom Hayom. So God appears to him, to Avraham, in a place called Elonim Amre, and Avraham is sitting in the heat of the day. He looks up and he sees three people in the Tzavim Alav, and he runs after them, and we see the alacrity that he has, the amazing way that he wants to go and greet these guests. Now, the funny thing is here, who is he talking to? That's the famous question. Is he talking to God, or is he talking to these three people? Now, I think the pshat is very simple. I think the pshat is that God is appearing to him in the form of these three people. And I think in that way, this is a vision. This is a vision that Abraham is having of three people coming to him. And this is what he saw, and this is all the dealings that he had with these people. And we could, you could skip a little bit, and he tells them, I want you to come over, eat a little bit, and he's emor me'at v'aseh harbeh, right? He says a little bit, and he really does a whole ton for them. And then finally they say, okay, now we're going to get down to business. Ayesarai shtecha, where is your wife Sarah? And if they're going to be giving him a prophecy, according to Hanambam, we know it must be a vision. It must not be something that's actually occurring in real life. These are malachim. So now what do we see? Vayomer neva oil, she's in the tent. Vayomer shov ashuv elecha ka'et haya. He says, I'm going to return to you next year. And there's going to be a child for Sarah, your wife. This is pasuk yod. Right? So Sarah is listening. And what happens? Abraham is, and the Torah now interjects. This is what's known as like the narrator of the Torah is giving us a parenthesis in Pasuk Yud Aleph. Abraham is Sarah Zekenim, Ba'im Bayamim, they're very old. Hadal Yod Sarah Orach Kanashim. Sarah stopped having her period. It's physically impossible, biologically impossible for her to have a child. Now, what is the purpose of the Torah telling me this? What could it possibly be? Why does the Torah care if I know that she stopped having her period? What do you think?
Greater idea of a miracle that she's about to have.
Perfect. And why is it so important for this to happen?
What did he say?
Because it wants to emphasize the fact that it's a miracle, that the birth of Yitzhak is going to be miraculous. Right. Now, my question is, why is that such an important idea in the Torah? Who cares if it's a miracle or not? Who cares how Yitzhak is born? I think the reason is that the whole idea is that just like Yitzhak, 100%. And I'm going to say that and more. What else am I going to say? The point is, this is going to kind of encompass who we are as a nation. These things that we're reading about Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov is not just about Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. It's about our entire history as Am Yisrael. And it's going to be about something much deeper. So what does it mean? It means that just like Yitzhak Avinu is coming about not from natural means, he's coming about in a miraculous means. That's who we are as a nation. I spoke about this on Shemini Atzeret. That Shemini Atzeret, what's the point of it? It's like the pinnacle of all the holidays, right after we had all our beautiful holidays. And all the holidays are about 7, 7, 7, right? You have 7 days of Sukkot, and you have that whole idea. And then and the Korbanot even are based on 7, and it's from 14 to 7, right? It descends, and the whole point is 7 is the natural order, right? 7 is the number of notes in the musical scale, and it's the number of colors in the spectrum. It's the number of days in the week. So 7 was perfection in the ancient world, but 8 is what? 8 is one above. And Brit Milah is, of course, on the 8th day, because the covenant is saying. So everything about our people has to be supernatural. It has to be above the natural order. In the sense that we can't just operate in the way that nature operates. The way that nature operates, people do what they got to do. People are going to, try to cheat the system a little bit. They're going to build a society that's not necessarily operating for the benefit of the little guy. But Am Yisrael is different. Am Yisrael is supposed to be that nation that's called upon to act at a supernatural level. And I'll say it like this, in a world full of sevens, dare to be an 8. That's the way I would put it. Is that you have to be the guy that wants to live at a higher level of existence, a higher plane of existence. So that's why this birth of Yitzhak is emphasized in this way.
But also, yeah. I think it's to emphasize the important, like the greatness of the Akedah.
Yes.
In other words, look what they had to go through to get Yitzhak, and now they're going to sacrifice him.
Absolutely, absolutely. It makes it even more poignant.
If Abraham had 12 children,
yeah.
And Hashem says,
yes,
take one of them,
exactly.
You know, he worked his whole life just to get
100%. That's like a teleological reason, right? The reason for later on is because it's going to add so much poignance to that.
Everything's connected.
But for sure, absolutely. But this idea that Yitzhak is signifying the way that Am Yisrael is going to be. We're not going to arise through natural means. We're going to arise through miraculous means. That's what Yetziat Mitzrayim is going to be for us. We're going to be the nation that's not like any other nation. And even till today, you have people, goyim, looking at us and saying, what the heck is going on? How are these people like this? They're like 2% or 0.02% of the world population, and they win like 40% of the economics Nobel Prizes, and this is many percent of mathematics, and this is many percent of all these different things. We're so prominent in the world stage, even though we're so tiny in number. Right? Lo miru bechem, ki mehavat Hashem etchem, right? That Hashem loves us. What does that mean? That means that we're there's something different about us. You know Mark Twain's famous quote? Mark Twain has this unbelievable quote. He says, all things are mortal but the Jew. All things pass, all forces pass, but he remains. What is the secret of his immortality? And he says, you know, the Greeks, the Romans, the Babylonians, they all rose and fell, and all these giant, you know, empires, they came and the Jew saw them rise and saw them fall. And how is it possible that this little tiny Jewish nation survived? What was it about us? So I think the idea is, you know, and he left it at that question. And I think the Torah is the answer to that. The Torah is saying it's because of the supernatural way in which you live. It's because you demand that in your values. You teach that to your children. You teach your children not to live in the natural way of every other nation. You teach your children to live based on the covenant, to live based on this birit. And that's what makes us different as a nation, right? So Vatitzhak Sarah b'kirbah lemora, and this is amazing because we saw last week's parasha, Abraham left when God told him he's going to have a kid at 90 years old, at 100 years old. And now again, Sarah is laughing. After I have already gotten old and withered, that's, you know, am I going to be reinvigorated? And my master, my husband, is old. And God says, what? Am I not capable of this? And to prove to you what I've been saying this whole time, that this story about Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov is not just about them. It's not just about their local situation. There's one other time in the Tanakh that I see this phrase appearing. And that's in Sefer Yirmiyahu. What does it say? Right? God says to Yirmiyahu, am I not capable of doing whatever I need to do? And what's the context of that? Yirmiyahu is told by God. You know, and Yirmiyahu, first of all, he's sitting in jail. He's in Hatzara Matara. And this is like a little bit before the Babylonians are about to invade. Everybody knows the Babylonians are surrounding Jerusalem, and they're on the verge of invading. And Yirmiyahu is sitting there starving in jail, and God says to him in a prophecy, he says, your cousin is going to come, and he's going to ask you to buy your field from him, and to redeem his field, right? Because he's your his closest cousin, and he had to sell his field. You have to redeem it for him. That's kind of the way that it worked in those days. You got to redeem the field. And Yirmiyahu does it in front of all these people, and they all think he's crazy, because in a year from now, there's not going to be any Jerusalem anymore. It's going to be controlled by the Babylonians. But Yirmiyahu does it. And then he says to God, I don't understand. Why are you asking me to buy a piece of land in a place that's going to be just completely destroyed and ransacked very short from now? And God says, am I not capable of this? He says, you know what? You're right, Yirmiyahu. It's going to be ransacked. And the people are going to come and they're going to storm Jerusalem. But 70 years later, you're going to return and you're going to rebuild. And there is hope for the future. And by the way, that's what the covenant means. The covenant in all its forms, whenever God reveals himself, whether it's to Moshe Rabbeinu, right, it says, Asher l'shem ve'adi ben Hashem, Hashem kel lachom v'chanun, that whole thing. He says his justice is going to last for 3 to 4 generations. And then God's going to have his mercy. What does that mean? That means that as bleak and as bad as things seem now, they'll eventually correct themselves. And you just have to have faith in the future. You have to plant the seeds for the future. You know that famous story from the Gemara? Right, there's a guy planting a carob tree, and somebody asks him. He says, "Why are you planting this carob tree? You're an old man, and if you're gonna die soon, you're never gonna be able to even enjoy these carobs." And he says, "You know what? That's true, but in 7 years from now, my children and my children's children are gonna enjoy this carob tree. And if it weren't for the people that came before me, I would have no carob to eat right now." That's what it means to be a member of Am Yisrael. That's what it means to be a member of this covenant, this Brit Milah. Even the Brit Milah itself, it's the sperm passing through this organ. The purpose of that is to show you literally passing through the Brit, passing through the covenant. And that signifies something so deep, is that we're passing on to our children this idea that we care about the future. It's not just about living right now. Of course, it's important to live in the now in the sense of being content in the now. But it's also important to care about what leaving the world a better place than you found it. And that's what this whole thing represents. This whole thing of Hamimeni Yipale Kol Davar, or Hayipale Me Adonai Davar, nothing is too much for God. God is capable of anything, in the sense that no matter how bad things seem right now, things will get better. And that's what Yitzhak is. Yitzhak is the hope for the future. He is that thing that we're going to see. And we actually mentioned in last week's class, you look in Psalm 8, it's Tehillim Perek Chet. And we said that it's really a commentary on Avraham Avinu's experience going out into to the night sky and God saying, you know, go count the stars of the heavens. Do you think you'll be able to count them? Of course not. So too will be your children. And that's going to be the amazingness of what we become as a nation. So we mentioned that you look at Psalm 8, and you see that it says it's the psalmist is saying, "Wow, Hashem kireh shamecha ma'asetz be'altecha." When I gaze upon the heavens, the work of your fingers, and you kind of think about all the astronomy videos that you could watch today, you see the amazing planets and how gigantic everything is, and how we're so tiny, we're so small. And you say to yourself, you just feel humbled by what you're seeing, right? And you created the moon and the stars, and by the way, we said that is a direct, you know, literary linkage to what Abraham says, right? Is the same as what is man that you should be mindful of him, the son of man that you should care about him. We're so tiny, we're so small, we're so fleeting, our lives are so quick, that what does it even matter? That's kind of the feeling you get when you stare at the night sky. But then you say to yourself, and then the next pasuk is, but tehasireu me'at me'elohim. And yet, Hashem, you made us a little bit less than the angels. Even though we're so tiny, we're so small, our lives are infinitely meaningful if lived in the proper way in the now. That's the beauty of what it means to be a person in Am Yisrael, because you're connecting yourself to something beyond space and time. By linking yourself to your forefathers, linking yourself to your children, that's something that's emergent beyond the level of the self. Through time and through space as well. You know, that's kind of the way you become, you know, you connect to Hashem in that way, by investing in the future, by spending your time leaving the world a better place than you found it. So that's Hayipaleh Me'adonai Davar. God is capable of anything. You just got to make sure that if things are bad right now, you know why it's bad? You know why it's evil? You know why there's evil in the world? It's happening so that you could fix it. That's the reason why there's evil in the world. So that you could get up and say, no, I don't accept this, and I'm going to use my God-given strength to make the world a better place.
But Hayipaleh is sort of like a pele, like
exactly.
It's going to be a miracle.
Hayipaleh, it's a rhetorical question. Hayipaleh, me Adonai davar? Is this too wondrous for me, says God? This is not too wondrous for me.
I'm saying this requires a miracle.
Yeah.
In other words.
Yeah, no, pretty. So exactly. So this miraculous event of Yitzhak being born is to say, look how miraculous it is that Am Yisrael is going to be able to do this. You know, it's that's the miracle of what we are, what we represent, is that we're willing to go any length to accomplish these goals, right? So then you continue on in the text. And now we see, go to Pasuk Tet Zayin. And they're looking upon Sedom. And we're going to see that word later on. It's going to be very interesting. And they're looking at Sedom, and Abraham is sending them away. And now listen to these words in Pasuk Yod Zayin. Vadonai Amar, and God says, Abraham, can I possibly withhold from Abraham what I'm about to do? And isn't this amazing? God is this infinite being. He's beyond space and time. And little old Abraham, God is saying, I have to consult with this man before I do anything. What kind of a thing? This is unheard of. Especially in the ancient world, you have to take Torah in context. In the context of Torah, it was written in a time when people were polytheistic. They believed these gods were these, you know, gigantic beings. They didn't even care about people, let alone, you know, caring about morality. The gods were these fickle-minded beings that they would only get annoyed and they only care about man if man was being too loud. You know, they were impulsive, they were fickle. God is saying, no, I care so much about this man, Abraham. And now what? You say to yourself, why? Why does God feel this need to consult with Abraham? Let's see. The Abraham. And this to me, by the way, these next two Pesukim are the most fundamental Pesukim to understanding the whole Torah. If you don't understand these two Pesukim, you literally cannot read the rest. I don't know if that's too much of an extreme statement, but I really do feel that way, because this is our mission statement. This is like if you walk into, you know, the Beit HaMikdash, I can imagine this kind of two Pesukim being on the front, like the banner. You know, this is our, you know, this is our lifeblood. This is who we are. Abraham, Hashem says, I know this man, Abraham. He's going to be a giant nation, a very strong nation. They're going to be such a great nation that they're going to be a blessing to the world. Not only are the world going to bless their children after them, but they themselves, just their presence in the world, the presence of Am Yisrael in the world, is going to be a blessing for everybody around us. What other nation has the technology that Israel has and that is giving to Africa, giving to Sudan, giving to random places all over the world? That's what Am Yisrael is supposed to be. We're getting towards that level now. Ki yedativ. Because I know Avraham, and some people might even want to translate this as I love Avraham, right? Like Ladad, you know, biblical knowledge. Because I know Avraham is going to command his children and his household after him. And they're going to keep the way of God. And by the way, a lot of people might want to debate, what is the way of God? Is God's way just this, you know, random thing? God just has this arbitrary set of rules that we have, and that's the rest of the Torah? Now, that's why I said this is so important. You can't understand the rest of the Torah unless you understand the next two words. What is Derech Adonai? Says the next two words. La'asot sedaka u'mishpat. To do justice and righteousness. That's what it means to be a member of Am Yisrael. Is to be a blessing in the world, and to bring justice and righteousness and do the right thing in the world. And the narrator of the Torah even here interjects and he says, by the way, this is why God wanted to give everything to Abraham that he wanted to give him. Not because he thought Abraham was cute, not because Abraham made God feel good, nothing like that. God is the supreme master of the universe. He cares about his world. We know that from Parashat Bereshit, right? It says, Veruach Elohim merachefet al pene amayim, that the wind of God, the spirit of God, was hovering upon the face of the deep. Now, what's the purpose of saying that? There's only one other time in the Torah that the shoresh merachef or lerachef, which means to hover, appears. And that's all the way at the end of the Torah. In Ha'azina, right? Al gozalav yirachef. God is described like a turtle dove, like an eagle, hovering over his young. That he cares, he's invested in Am Yisrael. God is like our parent. So in that sense, in Bereshit it's saying, God is invested in what creation becomes. God cares that creation becomes something. And he tried with, you know that book, God in Search of Man by Rabbi Aram Joshua Heschel? So it's an amazing book. He talks about, it's almost like a midrash on the Torah, but it's almost like not a midrash, because it's clearly what God is trying to get across to us. You read through Bereshit. And you say, why did God create the world? He wants to connect to Adam and Hava. Right? He wants to have a relationship with them. Right? You know the whole Rabbi Soloveitchik thing, Adam 1, Adam 2. On the one hand, we find meaning through emulating God, through being mini-creator. Right? Through being, that's to gain dominion over the land. That's our career selves. And the other version of ourselves is Adam 2. It's the person that's trying to be in relationship with everything. Right, that's it's giving us the lineage, the toldot, which is a word that's used only for people, but it's saying the toldot of Shamayim va'aretz, The heavens and earth is us. We are the children of the world. We are the things that are supposed to be in a relationship with existence. That's who we are. We have to be these people that care about the way that the world is. We have to be in relationship with everything. So Hashem wants to have a relationship with us. And Adam and Hava, they fail. So God tries again with Cain and Hevel. And Cain fails. And God tries again in the time of Noah. And they fail. And then he tries again in the time of Dora Pelaga. And they fail. And God says, you know what? After four attempts, I got to start smaller. I'm going to start with Abraham Avinu. So you say to yourself, that's who Abraham is. Abraham is the reason why God has faith in the world to become great. And isn't that an amazing? That's basically saying when you do good things.
Abraham discovered Hashem, not Hashem.
Good. So you know, there's a great. It's like a limerick almost. It's like how odd of God to choose the Jews. Not so odd. The Jews chose God. Now, what does that mean? Abraham basically chose God, and that's why God chose Abraham. He saw in Abraham something because Abraham was seeking that out. Abraham was seeking out the good in the world. And if we act like that, if we are a continuation of Abraham's legacy, this is what it means. It means to dare to make the world a better place in everything that we do by leading by example. We're not proselytizing. We're not trying to convert anybody. We don't care about anybody converting, being Jewish, not being Jewish. We care about people doing the right thing.
So why would he try to protect Saddam?
That's exactly it. Is that Abraham good? It's exactly the point. That when God sees that he can work with somebody, then there's always hope. So in terms of Noah, right? It's God wanted to destroy the whole world. He wanted to destroy everybody. There's one guy that changed the equation. And it changed it from, in the beginning, God says, I want to destroy the world. Because everything that man does is evil. So God's like, I want to just start over. Start over with creation, not even have humanity. And then at the end, God says, I want to save the world. I'm never going to create another flood. Sorry, that was the first one, and then it's Ki Yetzer Levadam Ramin Rav. It's basically the same thing. God's saying the exact same reason for destroying the world is the reason why God wants to save the world. Now, how could that be? Doesn't that contradict? You know, the point is, the Torah wants you to notice this, and it says, well, what's the difference in between those two points? You know what the difference is? Noah. The person of Noah was such a game changer in the equation that God says, I'm willing to reinvest. I'm willing to reinvest in humanity because I know that such a person exists. And the same thing happens at the time of Matan Torah and Haita Egel. God says, I want to destroy Bnei Israel because they're Am Keshe Oref, they're a stiff-necked nation. Then Moshe says, I want you to save them, Ki Am Keshe Oref. And it's like, again, are you gonna destroy them or are you going to save them for this reason? And the reason that God wants to save them is because Moshe is there. So isn't this still so empowering? This is the most empowering idea I've ever heard. Because this means that when you do good in the world, you are literally partnering up with God. That's what it means to be a partner with God. That's what it means to continue the process began in Ma'aseh Bereshit. Right, in Ma'aseh Bereshit, God created creation, Asher bara Elohim la'asot. God created creation to be creative. Right, He wants the world to continue creating. That's who we are. That's our job. We're the next kind of shlav in that, chain of existence. So when we do good, we are partnering up with God. And that's, God manifesting through us. This is such an unbelievable idea. So it's when you feel like, oh, I'm not really doing that much. I'm just going to visit this old man, with Parkinson's on a Friday. It's not just a little thing. You literally are connecting with God. You are living. A piece of you is God manifesting in the world. I think when you think of it that way, it transforms the way you live. Because you stop being cynical towards yourself. You stop, saying, well, what are my real intentions? Just say, you know what? I just want to be a conduit of blessing. I just want to bring good to the world. And that's who I want to be as a human being. All right, so now we see Abraham. And Abraham is going to tell God, you know what? I want you to save them. Not because they necessarily deserve it right now, but if there's a core of good people, if there's 50, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10, if there's some kind of core of good human beings, then they could change it. and they could change a lot of everything. And that's the message that Abraham understands, and that's what the Berit means. Like we said, the Berit is about having faith in the future, even though things seem bleak and they're hataim and ra'im right now. Things are easily going to be able to change if you have the right group of people that are willing and ready and able to effect that change, right?
The wisest single person for Noah and Abraham in only 10 years.
So that's why I called it effort instead.
It's a great question. I don't know, but I think God stops at 10 and he goes to see if there are 10. Now, I don't know. I think in the end there wasn't even one. I think that's the message of the rest of it. Based on your point, I think it could have even been one.
Lot,
right? But at the end, Lot himself, you see the kind of guy he is. He's like the best of them. And he's like a warped individual. He has the elements and the attributes of Abraham Avinu. He has the chesed, but it's warped chesed, right? He wants to give up his daughters to go and get raped by these people to save the guests. You know, so it's a chesed for the guests, but you're giving up your daughters? How could you do such a thing? And he invites the malachim over, which is a beautiful thing. But then that whole thing happens, you know. So it's kind of like you don't really know how to feel about Lot. And God literally goes to see, and he says, you know, Abraham, I take your point into account. Let me go see, are there any good people? Because it stops there. God doesn't say, no, there's not 10 people. The story continues. And the point of the continuation of the story is to see, are there 10 people? But before we do that, I just want to read some of the way that Abraham speaks is really so beautiful. And Abraham is still standing before God. Because he's still in the midst of his vision. He saw in the vision that Sodom is going to be destroyed. That's what God pretty much just told him. And Abraham says to God, he says, could you sweep away the righteous and the wicked together? Now, why is the Torah telling me this? Why does the Torah care that I know about Abraham's conversation with the Almighty? I think it's because in the ancient world, you might think, well, what the gods say, who is a righteous guy? You know, you ask a lot of people on the street, who would be a righteous guy? A righteous guy is the guy who accepts the divine judgment, right? Most people might want to say that. You know, they say, I'm at peace with God's decision. Now that sounds very religious. But it's the opposite of what the Torah says. The Torah says, no, a religious person is a person, if anything, who challenges the status quo. And even who challenges God himself. And that's who Abraham was. Abraham was the guy that said, no, I'm not going to accept this. I'm not going to accept a situation that I don't think is just. And that's introducing another amazing concept to us right now. God himself, who is beyond us, way beyond us, he's saying, I want you as humanity to know that I operate on principles that are, you know, even keeled with you. If you bring me into your society, if you create a space for God in the world, if you allow God to exist, then I'll exist there, says God. It's just a matter of having a guy like Abraham to argue for my sake. And that's what's going on here. Abraham is saying, no, how could it be that the whole place could be destroyed? And then you continue on. And then look at this pasuk kafe. Halil alecha. He says, God forbid, God. Right? Isn't that funny? Me'asot kadavar hazeh. To do something like lehamit sadikim rasha. To kill a righteous and a wicked person together. Ve'ayecha sadik rasha. And they'll have the same lot. Halil alech. He repeats it. Will the judge of all the earth not do justice? That's what it means to be a Jew. That's what it means to be a member of Am Yisrael. Zera Abraham is a person that, as Albert Einstein says, has this almost an obsession with justice. When you're obsessed with justice, you're doing it correctly. When you're not happy with the status quo, you're doing it perfectly. That's what it means to be a Zera Abraham. Right, so I want to skip around a little bit. You go to Perek Yotet, right? You see, Vayavosh and Melachim Sedom. They go to Sedom, and Lot is there, and Lot sees, and he immediately goes, Vayakom Mikratam, Vayishtach Apayim Arza. It uses very similar language, right? Lot Yoshev, just like Abraham was Yoshev. Vishar Sedom, and Abraham was at Petah Ha'ol, right? Vayar Lot, and just like Vayar Abraham saw, Vayakom Mikratam, similar to Abraham. Now they bow down. Same words that Abraham uses, right? He says, please, Adonai. Very, very similar to Abraham. So clearly it's trying to parallel Abraham Avinu. So we're saying, wow, maybe Abraham really did rub off on Lot.
Yeah, exactly. So a sense of, so the rocket.
And they say, no, it's fine, we'll sleep in the street. And then he pushes them, he really urges them. And by the way, this word vayiftsar is a very rare word, and we're going to see it coming up soon. And let's see if we can make sense of that. I have a theory, but I want to hear what you guys think is the connection between this urging and the urging we see later. So he urges them. He says, come sleep over. Just like Abraham, he made them food. This is all Lot. Lot is telling the guests, I want you to stay. Right? And everybody's knocking on the door. Where are the people? We want to rape them. This is really like the pinnacle of depravity that we see from Sodom. And he says, please don't sin. He says this really warped thing. He says, take my daughters. Do whatever you want to them. Does that sound like an Abraham Avinu kind of thing to say? Not really. Certainly not.
Why is he doing
that? I think the Torah is trying to say, when you spend too much time in a society like this, you could have, you know, even a kernel of goodness that you learned from your Rebbe when you were a kid. You learned from Abraham Avinu when you were younger. But when you surround yourself with evil people, your moral compass begins to get skewed. I think that's the message of the Torah. Because he wants to protect the guests. Because he holds the idea of hospitality. Even today in Arab societies, there's nothing, no higher, you know, value than hospitality. Treating your guests right. I was in Morocco a couple years ago, last year actually, and you know, my tour guide was a super nice guy, but he kind of exploded on us at one point in the shuk. And he was so apologetic afterwards. He's like, you don't understand, in my culture, I care so much about hospitality, about taking in guests. I'm so embarrassed about what I did, and you see it even till today. So this is kind of the way that it was in those days, that it was such an extreme value to have hospitality. He was even willing to give up his own daughters, which is a disgusting thing, right?
Okay, I'm still not understanding the connection.
He's saying, I don't know what his logic was. He thought maybe they just want to rape somebody. So if he gives them his daughters, it'll spare his guests.
Two sensations in different times in our life, and we think there's something
similar
about them.
From being raped.
Right? If we feel something.
The guests from being raped.
Yes. If he gives the daughters instead, he doesn't. It's okay. It's less of a terrible thing, even though he doesn't want that. It's less bad than having the guests get raped, because he cares the most about the guests. Right? So. Right, do whatever you want to them. And now this really disgusts you. You say, okay, now I understand. He's really missing a fundamental element of what real chesed is. Listen to those words. Siddakah mishpat, we just heard about it. Now, this guy has a different kind of mishpat, and it's so, you know, disgusting to the people of Siddam. They hate mishpat. And that same word that we heard before, same thing here. They urged him, just like he urged the guests. So I think it's trying to say, look how ironic that is. It's ironic. You could try to do a chesed, you could try to do something good, but if you're surrounded by evil, if you're surrounded by a disgusting society, it's not going to matter. You're going to be urged the opposite way. So it's a very strong statement about who you surround yourself with, and the society that you build, and the people that you're the values that are seeping into your mind. Right, and then obviously we know what happens. They become blind. They can't even find the door. And now the rest of it is very interesting. They say to Lot, "Listen, we're going to destroy the place." And listen, look at pasuk yodal. And this is the evidence that God is not going to find 10 good people. Because these are, it seems like Lot's family would be the core, if anybody, for turning the city around. Right? Lot's family should be the kernel of good people to make the city a better place. Right? Let's see, are there asara?
Or at least I'm not trying to speak
Look how many Yom Kum would say Omin Amakoma Zeki Meshid on the night Tayir Vahi Chimchad Sahik. He was like a person that was laughing, he was like a jester in front of them. Be'anehatanav. And now why is that so funny? Because we just heard about what? The naming of? Which person? Yitzhak. Right, who just left? Sarah just left. So there's a million different parallels throughout these two different stories. Isn't that amazing, right? You read this over the years, you never notice these things, but then you start realizing, wow, this is supposed to be in stark contrast, the way Abraham treats the guest, the way Lot treats the guest. The chesed of Abraham, the chesed of these people. And the laughing with Abraham about a future person who's going to be the, you know, the pride of nations and the way that our nation is going to be born versus the laughing of the sons-in-law of Lot, who can't even fathom what their father-in-law is saying, and they don't realize that they're steeped in immorality. And Lot ends up being saved. But he's the only one that's going to be saved, him and his immediate family, because everybody else is just steeped in immorality. And by the way, this is the reason that the Hachamim say that it happened on Pesach, right? They say that he baked matzot, and here it says Vayit Mahama that he right. Ve'lo yechlu lehit mahmeya, right? We see from the matzot, you know that word lehit mahmeya, same word here. So it seems like the Hachamim, they're not just shooting the breeze when they're making these midrashim. It's based on the text. It's based on this. And why is this so amazing? Because just like we ran out of Mitzrayim, Yetziat Mitzrayim, this is almost like a Yetziat Mitzrayim kind of event for Lot. Except it's trying to say like wow, look at the difference between this and Yetziat Mitzrayim. This is like a very sad version of that. It's almost like a very unsuccessful version. Because the whole place is going to be destroyed. And in contrast to that, you have Yetziat Mitzrayim. Everybody's being educated about who God is. Here it's so bleak, they have to be destroyed. You have to start from new. Lot and his two daughters. Exactly. Yeah.
Is there any importance to the fact that Lot sent the sons-in-law away before, like, quote unquote, the angels saved them?
Lot asked them to come with him. And it's trying to say, look how.
Did he say come with him or say set or leave?
He said, no, he's like, come with me and let's go, let's leave. Let's get out of here.
And then they disappear.
And then they say, they left him and they said, you're crazy. God's not going to destroy this place. They don't understand that it's a really an evil place. All right, so they were lacking the moral compass.
Even though he had goodness in him, but he wasn't totally.
Yes, Lot, he was a good guy. He deserved himself to be saved and also for the merit of Abraham. But I think what the merit of Abraham means was the kernel of goodness of chesed that he got from Abraham also. Right, we're going to see that from the text here. So the point of this is that, you know, it's I wish it was like Yetziat Mitzrayim, but it's not. They grab him and they leave. And what happens? Lot's wife looks back, and what happens? She turns into an etziv melach, right? We see.
Why were they so harsh on him? Just because she turned around, she became.
Good question. I'm going to answer that right now. I just want to find the exact pasuk, right? He did say that not to turn back. Exactly. So now look at pasuk kaf vav. Vatabet ishto me'acharav. And she becomes a pillar of salt. And by the way, very interesting, the Ralbag says, it's not talking about the wife of Lot, it's talking about the city of Sedom. Sedom became an Etziv Melach. But then the question is, what happened to his wife? So I think the pshat is that it is his wife that turned into a pillar of salt. But what's the reason for that? I think it means that she herself was not such a righteous person. And the fact that she's being saved at all is almost because of her association with Lot and her association with being the, you know, related to Avraham Avinu in some way. So for her to look back and say, wow, look at those people, those, you know, I'm not like them, to be kind of lording it over them, that's the way that I would take it, is like, no, you're not. The text certainly does not make it clear. It doesn't make it clear what's going on, but I think it's trying to say, if you're, you know, those who live in glass houses should not throw stones. What does that mean? Like if you, right? If you have a deficiency in yourself, don't look at other people and say, oh, look how evil they are. She herself wasn't such a great person. So who is she to look back and say, thank God we're not like them. Oh, you're going to be just like them. you're going to be destroyed with them. Because you're not worthy of, you know.
Where does it say that she's thinking that?
It doesn't. That's what I'm saying. This is the point where you have to insert your own interpretation. To me, this is the one that makes the most sense, but I love hearing other ones as well.
I also heard the interpretation that she turned around and destruction. She started crying. She couldn't distinct move feeling. The Melach is like
beautiful. I really like that.
Yeah, well, I like that puts her in a better light.
Yes, it definitely puts her in a better light. Absolutely does. I think that's beautiful. I think that's really nice.
She
felt sorry for them. She started crying. She couldn't move. She couldn't bring herself to move on. I hear that. I like that a lot. I've never heard that one. Thank you.
The fact that they are something to you.
Her
regard, like you cannot help.
It's a beautiful thing. You know, a lot of people can't move on from tragedy. Exactly. No, that's a very deep message. You know that sometimes tragedies occur. And people can't move on. And she probably was one of those people. She was so tied to the place. It's another way of saying what the other Mefarshim was saying. So really beautiful. Right? So. Yes, it's the same thing. Yeah, similar idea.
So tears, like her tears turned into
soul? Tears are signified by Netziv Melach. It's like a symbol of it. That's what she's saying. I hear that. All right, so now look at the next thing that happens. Look at Pasuk Kaf Zayin. Vayashkem Abraham Baboker. Abraham gets up in the morning. The place where he was praying to God. That same place. So he's still, it seems like he's even still getting up to pray some more. Vayashkef al penes Sedom va'amora. The same word Vayashkef, which is a very rare word. We saw that earlier also. With the Malachim, that they were looking upon Sodom for it to be destroyed. Avraham now is looking upon Sodom and he sees that it is destroyed. And you can imagine how he feels. He wanted to save them. He wanted to give them another chance and they didn't get it. Vayad v'hene ala kitora aretz kekitora kipshan. And it was, you know, there was a plume of smoke above the city. Vahive shahedin lahim et alea kikar vayizkor elohim et Avraham. God remembers Abraham. And this is a very, you know, important key word in terms of the covenant, in terms of the Brit. Every time we see, you know, God remembers Noah, God remembers somebody, it's having to do with the covenant kicking in. And in what way is the covenant kicking in? God saving Lot on Abraham's behalf. Lot. And the rest of the story, you know, that the Lot ends up getting seduced by his daughters, and we see the disgusting way that the story ends, saying, look what happens when you move into a city like that, when you surround yourself with a bad culture, it's just going to go downhill from there, and you're not going to end up being the one to inherit the legacy of Abraham. You can only do that if you really stick with Abraham, you stick with the culture that Abraham created. Right? So, I'm going to skip the next story just because I want to at least get a little bit to next week's parasha. But we see really a beautiful thing in terms of God remembering Sarah, right? It's another way of the covenant kicking in. Look at Perek Kaf Aleph, right? And she has a child named Yitzhak, and he gets his Brit Milah at 8 days old. Why 8? We said 8 is the signifier of the covenant. It's that which is beyond the level of the natural. And again, she makes this play on Letzachek, right? Kol HaShomeya Yitzhakli. Everyone who hears this will laugh. Avraham makes a big party. And then we see another play on the word Metzachek. Look in Pasuk Tet. Vatere Sarat Ben Agada Metzid Asher Yadale Avraham Metzachek. It's another Tzachek, right? So we had Avraham left, and then Sarah left. And then again Sarah, and then over here. Last week's parasha, Avraham left. Sorry, 2 weeks ago, right? Avraham left. And then Sarah left. And then again, we hear about Sarah's laughter. And then now we hear about the mitzahek of Yishmael, but it's a very different kind of mitzahek. It's the Hachamim interpret this in a whole bunch of different ways. Some of them even say that he was doing some, you know, sexually immoral things with who knows what. And the reason they say that is because you look in Haita Egel, it says Vayakumu Letzahek. They went up to do immoral actions. And the Hachamim say over there that they were doing Gilui Arayot, and they'll say over here he was in Gilui. It's an amazing thing. This word Metzahik is a very deep symbol. But it's again, it's to foil the two. One is Yitzhak. One is the laughter of, you can't even believe how great the salvation of God is. and the promise of God, how it comes true. That's Yitzhak, to laugh, because you're in awe of the amazingness of God. And the other one is Mitzahik, like laughing and to do immoral things. So that's what a foil is in literature, right? That's what we're seeing here. So, you know, the whole story that happens, continuation, and this is a midrash, but I think it's really beautiful. Everything about keshet in the Torah, right? The word keshet appears 8 times exactly in the books of the Torah. We said 8 is berit. Keshet de gematria actually is 800. I'm not a big gematria guy, but I think if it's used as a literary device and it's reflected by the pshat, I think that it's perfect. So here, keshet is the gematria 800, like berit is 8. Keshet means a bow and arrow or a rainbow, right? And in Noach, we saw the word berit appeared 8 times. And Zotot HaBerit, the symbol of the covenant, was the Keshet. Keshet appears 8 times in the Torah. So everything's about 8. And we hear all about Keshet here with Yishmael. And he also gets a Brit Milah, but he gets it at 13. 13 is actually Gematria of Echad, which is monotheism. So Yishmael was in the covenant in monotheism, in the sense of the monotheistic covenant, but he wasn't quite there for the 8 covenant. He wasn't there for the full-blown covenant. I think that's what that means. And we see that she gets this amazing vision, and she ends up, you know, that's the merit of a person who's willing to struggle through something. She's going to end up getting her legacy as well, and that's who Yishmael was. He's the person that's getting the Ehad, he's getting the monotheism from this whole thing. Now, I think the Akedah is, you know, I actually have a podcast on that as well. I don't want to go over that again. But if you have any questions about it later on, I think we could discuss it. I wanted to briefly go into Parashat Chayei Sarah because I think it's worthwhile, because we're of course going to read that on Shabbat, right? So Abraham now is just getting over this amazing test of Akedat Yitzchak. Very, very difficult, you could imagine, to do what he did, and he got through it with shining and flying colors, and now we have the next thing. So what were the two promises to Abraham Avinu? The first promise to Abraham is that he's going to have children. What's the next promise? You're going to get this land. So land and children. What's the point of children if they don't have a land? What's the point of a land if no children? So Abraham now has secured the children. Right? He has Yishmael, he has Yitzhak. Now Yitzhak is not, you know, going to be destroyed from the Akedah. Nothing like that's going to happen, and it's because of the lessons that Abraham learned through the Akedah, which is that, you know, I'm going to have faith in God, I'm going to be loyal to my son as well. He says, Hineni, to both of them, to God, to his son, and to the Malach. It says Hineni 3 times. Because it means when you're going through struggles, you could just put one foot in front of the other. Just keep with it, stick with the process, and something will work itself out. That's what Abraham discovered in last week's parasha. So I'm saying now, okay, the next thing Abraham wants to do is secure a piece of land. And he can't even get a stinking piece of land. He has to do all this stuff and finagle his way around Benahet and Ephron to get a piece of land. And it's saying, look how amazing this is. Even a guy like Abraham Avinu, who spoke to God directly, even he had a struggle with getting, you know, fulfilling the promises of God. And that's saying something to me as well, in my day and age, in my life. You know, I could have all these aspirations, all these dreams, all these goals about what I want my relationship with God to be like, what I want my life to be like. It's never going to happen as you plan. It's going to happen the way it's going to happen. And it's not about what happens to you. It's about the way you deal with it. So how does Abraham deal with this? His wife dies. He doesn't even have a piece of land. She never even saw the fulfillment of any part of the covenant. And he says, I'm going to go out and I'm going to buy a piece of land. That's who I am. I'm a go-getter. I'm a person who controls my own destiny.
He did it on his own.
He did it on his own. God never says, go buy this plot of land, right? It's an amazing thing. So he speaks to them, right? He says, I'm like a stranger. You see, you hear from these words how ironic that is. This is the man that was promised this land. He said, I'm a stranger in this land, right? And they say the following, listen, no, you could take it, we really don't care. A lot of people read this as them being, you know, facetious. They're saying, no, we really want your money. I don't think that's the case. I think he was really such a stranger in their eyes. They felt no threat from Abraham Avinu that he was going to be this person that's going to end up taking over the land. Right? They had no, you know, comprehension of what Abraham's people are going to become, and that the state of Israel and the land of Israel is going to be in the hands of Am Yisrael one day. That's how striking it is that they thought, oh yeah, give him a plot of land, big deal. That's the way it's supposed to hit you. Right? You'll bury your dead person. We don't really care. That's fine. And he insists, he says, no, I need this to be official. I need this to be a symbolic act. You know what? I may not do it. I may not live to see the ending and the fulfillment of my dreams and the haftachot of Hashem. But I'm going to begin the process. I'm going to plant that seed. I'm going to make sure that with my dying breaths, I'm going to bury my wife in the land that I was promised by God. And we have that saying from, I think it's Rabbi Tarfon, Lo alecha hamilacha ligmor, velo ata ben horin lebatel mimena. The milacha, the creative acts in the world, are not yours to finish. You don't have to finish the goal of the world. But you're not ben horin lebatel mimena. You got to at least be a part of it. But when you become a part of it, when you become a link in that chain of infinity, you connect yourself to that which is greater than yourself. You say, you know what, I'm not going to be seeing the end of what I'm doing, but there's a butterfly effect to what we do. There really is. Me giving one little class now, who knows, maybe you're going to go home and talk to somebody, and I have no idea. Maybe you're going to be a little bit happier walking out, you're going to smile at somebody, prevent them from doing something evil. Who knows the effect that good things could have in the world. And that's a very empowering thing. One small act could evolve and develop and grow into a legacy far beyond your imagination. So Abraham sets out to ensure the legacy of the land, right? That's what this is. Ve'afron Yosef betoch menachet, and Afron, who's the leader, he says, you know what, okay, I'll accept your desire to buy the land. And he does, and he gives him 400 shekel kesef over la soher, and he gives him 400 pieces of silver. And the amazing thing is, we see this exact same phraseology. I think it's over la soher, and almost it's like Rabbi Shammah has a commentary about the different number that David HaMelech uses. When David HaMelech buys the plot of land for the Beit HaMikdash, it uses the exact same words about David's buying of the land. Now, what's the point of that? It's saying, look at this. Avraham Avinu buying this first piece of land is going to end up culminating in David HaMelech, who is the king of a gigantic nation, buying the plot of land for the Beit HaMikdash, which is the ultimate fulfillment of everything Avraham could have ever dreamed of. Worshipping God, the people of the world, knowing who God is. A world of monotheism rather than polytheism. A world of real morality. Rather than having all these different cacophony of voices up there in the heavens, where, you know, man really has all the power, because if the gods are fighting all the time, and I could, you know, sway one of them. Sure. Sounds good? If I could control the gods, you know, then I have all the power. Abraham says, no, that's not the way it works. There is a one God. And that's the culmination of everything Abraham does. And the rest of the parasha, when you read through it, it's a really beautiful thing, because this is Abraham's fulfilling and his securing of the other part of his legacy. We saw the land, he bought the plot of land, now he's going to make sure his son Yitzhak is going to continue on his legacy by marrying somebody that is worthy of the covenant, and that's who Rivka is. Baruch Adonai le'olam, amen v'amen.